We're jumping into a new series entitled I Believe, and it's based on the Apostles' Creed. And I want to give a little bit of background this morning as we talk about the Apostles' Creed and church history and bringing us up to where we are in this day and age. And I want to lay a little bit of groundwork about what God is saying to us and about what we believe. I love this last song that we just sang because, man, it just lays out our beliefs that we're just singing about what God is doing and who we are and what God has done in our lives. And we're proclaiming that to Him this morning. So I love that. And I want to ask this question as we jump into things this morning. In a world where anything goes, in a world where debauchery is all around us, in a world where sin abounds greatly, how do we ground ourselves in what we believe? How do we ground ourselves? Now, I'll give you some examples this morning. I've shared this before. In my former church work, I've had people come to me and say, well, Ivan, the Bible's great and everything, but, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. And I say to them, well, when did you confess Christ? When did you make a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ? I say, oh, no, you don't understand. My parents were Christians, and their parents were Christians, and their parents were Christians. And so this has just been passed down, and I inherited my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, here's the only problem with that. That's unbiblical. Okay? That's unbiblical. That is not the biblical definition of someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. I actually had a conversation this week with a worker who was on my job, and he came up to me and he began to ask me about what was going on with the whole marriage debate that's going on. And then he asked me this. He said, so you really believe that the Bible is God's word? Yes. So you really believe that the Bible hasn't been changed down through the ages? Yes. Are there different versions of the Bible? I think we can all agree on that. But he was like, well, anyone can change the Bible at any time. No, that's not how this has happened. That's not how this has transcended down through time. God has had a plan and has walked down through the ages of time. Yes, are there discrepancies on translating from Greek into English or Hebrew? Yes, there's all kinds of discrepancies. No doubt about that. But do we have enough information, historical information, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls and writings from thousands of years ago? Yes, we do, to understand that God's word is faithful and true, and it is inerrant, which means it is without error. Yes. And he looked at me and said, man, you are crazy. And I said, well, that's okay. I said, well, how do you know about God? He puts it in my heart. I said, really? And he said, yes. And I said, and your heart has never led you wrong. Well, of course it has. Well, then how do you know what's in your heart is the true word from God? I just know. I said, well, brother, I love you, and I want you to know what God is speaking to you, but you're in complete error. Well, and then he just started getting all wound up. I said, look, we're not going to argue about this. We're friends. I love you. But I'm going to be praying with you that God will speak to you in a fresh way. Because if you don't know his roadmap, guess what? You don't know what's speaking to you inside your heart. Anybody besides Ivan has led them down the wrong path? All right? I've been there, y'all. There's been all kinds of things in this heart. Trust me, it wasn't from God, okay? I can assure you. And if you're like me, you've had the same thing. All right, that 55-foot Hatteras that this heart longs for, I can assure you that that is not God's plan. I can assure you, because I can't pay for it. I don't even know how to drive it. I haven't figured that out probably, right? But my heart longs for things sometimes that are not God's plan. And listen, God's plan to us is laid out in His Word. And if you don't know the plan of God from His Word, then it's going to be a very difficult move in your life and understanding for you to figure out the Spirit that's speaking to you and all the other things of this life that are speaking to you. And we start by getting in to the Word of God. And so I love this morning as we realize how do we ground ourselves in the faith. It starts by getting into the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not one of those folks that gets caught up on the, well, is it King James or NIV or NLT or NKJV or the Amplified Bible or blah, blah, blah. I'm not one of those people that get caught up on that. And so what I would tell you is this. You pick out the one that you feel best speaks to what you're understanding. Because listen, I don't know about you, but as I get older, the King James is difficult for me to understand. So I read the New King James, which drops out the these and the thous. So I think we should read a little bit of all of it. I think we should take it into context. If you know anything about the King James Bible, it was translated for who? King James, because King James wanted something to be remembered by. He has been remembered by it, okay? But if you know anything about King James, he was in no way a believer in Jesus Christ. But God used him to put a Bible out there that has spoke to millions of people. If you know anything about the King James Bible, it was translated off of what Bible? Does anybody know? The Tyndale Bible, as it was translated down, and manuscripts. And he did it so that he would have something that would go on. So listen, we're not going to get caught up on the versions. We're going to get caught up in what the Word of God is speaking to us. If you want probably the most accurate, in the late 90s, it was considered the most accurate, was actually the New Standard Translation, the New American Standard Translation. And so we're not going to get caught up on translations. Get into the Word. Get into the Word and study, study, study. So how do we secure our belief in the teachings in this life? We have to stay in the Scripture. Listen, Bible studies are great, and that's why we study Scripture. We're about to start in our life groups. Get signed up for one. We'll be studying Scripture, how it applies to our lives. But you have to take some of that home and to get into that in your own life. So as we're looking at the core beliefs of Christianity as outlined in the Apostles' Creed, here's what we're trying to help you understand this morning. The origin of the Apostles' Creed, there's a little bit of debate on that. It came around sometime around 300 AD. And the Apostles' Creed was basically used for this is where we believe it was started. When new believers, because remember, this was a new faith. This was a new church. This was something new that Christ, as he instituted his church in the New Testament church, it was new. And people were baffled by, why would you do this? You just need to go to the Church of Rome and you just need to follow what we've been teaching in the Church of the Law and all. What are you doing? And so when people would begin to follow Christ, the Apostles' Creed came about as a statement of faith when they were being baptized. So when they would come up for baptism and they were proclaimed that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the early church would have them recite the Apostles' Creed. It was basically a summary of their belief in Jesus Christ and God our Father as the creator of all things. This primitive confession may have contained a little more than I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and it has grown down through the ages until we have the example of what we use today as the Apostles' Creed. There's also the Nicene Creed. There's many creeds that are out there. But the issue at hand is this. It's a statement about what we believe about Jesus Christ and God our Father. As you read through the Apostles' Creed, you'll see statements that affirm our belief. Statements like this. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it'll say the Holy Ghost. All three are God, and God is all three. And we recognize today that each of them have distinctive roles. So I want to tackle one thing right up front. At the end of the service, we're going to play a video that has the Apostles' Creed in it. And in this statement, there's a statement that says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, I want to lay this out there for those of you that are Protestants or you were raised in a Methodist church, Episcopal church, Presbyterian, those type churches, Assembly of God, Baptist, those type things. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. When you define the word Catholic or Catholic, it is defined as the church universal or Catholic as universal or one. So when we say that statement, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not saying I believe in the Pope, I believe in the Roman Catholic. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we believe in God's church as one church universal. Now, I will tell you, when I was young and I was ignorant, I would stand there and I would refuse to say the Holy Catholic Church. Because I thought we were proclaiming, allegiance to the Pope. I thought we were proclaiming allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. That's not what we're saying. We're saying to God, I believe in your universal church, the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. So I want to lay that out there right off the bat because I don't want that to be a stumbling block for any of us as we look at our faith this morning. So the creed is a shortened version of our belief in Jesus Christ. So the church is traditionally taught about God. And does anyone know how the scriptures were passed down? Does anyone remember? Where are my history people? Say it again. Verbally. Now, one of the things that I think we make a huge mistake in the local church today is that we don't recite scripture. And we don't teach people to recite scripture. And that's one of the big mistakes we make. Because if you know anything about Islamic faith, they recite the whole Quran. They will memorize the whole thing. And that's where we've made a mistake as a believer. We need to be reciting Scripture and memorizing Scripture so that we can speak it and that we can combat other beliefs with the faith that we know through Scripture. Well, down through the ages, that's what used to happen. At night, we would sit around the fire. Hey, everybody come in and let's sit down and let's talk. And the patriarch of the family would begin to recite the stories, the Scripture. And they would begin to recite it, and they would pass it down, and they would do it over and over and over till the next person would have it, and they would walk off with it until writing came about and recording came about, and then it was put down on parchment. And so that's why we still have some of those things today from the early writers. But it was passed verbally. So what should we take away from that? We should be doing the same thing. We should be verbally passing that on to our children or our spouses or our people that we're in contact with. And we should sit there and share Scripture back and forth until it becomes something that's solidified within our heart and within our mind. So the church, traditionally, it was passed on through a verbal method. So how did God, through all this, express His almightiness? I think one of the ways He expressed His almightiness, if that's a word, or His power, is this. Don't you think it's amazing that here we are, in the year 2015, not far from 2016, and that we're sitting here having discussions about this word that was spoken so many thousands of years ago. Don't you think it's amazing today that we're sitting here, and it's not just what we speak inside the walls of this church, but you can go down to your local library and pull out the history books, and you can read about great people of faith. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We've tried to cut Jesus out of every textbook we can. But it's amazing. He just keeps showing up. Anybody ever notice that? He just keeps popping up. And we try to cut great people that have done amazing things in the realm of faith. But they just keep showing up all down through history. And we have accounts of those. And we try to forget some of it, but it's hard to do. And God has pushed down His power through the accounts of His people. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century. See, this morning, it's through creation that we recognize the power of God. And I want to start off with that first part of the creed this morning, that He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the creator of all things. Now, I'll just lay this out there to you this morning. Do I know that this is the only part of God's creation? Do we think that the earth is the only part of God's creation? Well, I have to tell you, if you ever walk outside at night and look into the sky, I think the answer would be no, this is not the only part of God's creation. That God is vast, and our minds cannot wrap it around the vastness, the greatness of God. We've been doing this since the beginning of time. Astrologers and people who studied the skies and the stars, and they're trying to figure all this out, and they've looked and they want to see as far as, I mean, we just had a rover landing on Mars. Anybody catch that? And we've been trying to do that, and it took years and years and years to get it there. Because what we want to know is this: is there more to this than what we can see? And the answer, of course, is yes. There's more to this. And one day, when we stand before God, it will be amazing to get His perspective on the universe and all that He has created. It'll be amazing. So here's our issue, that we are ignoring God as the originator and the initiator throughout time in human teaching. There's all kinds of teaching that's going on in this world today that is ignoring God as the ultimate creator. I read a study yesterday that was floating around Facebook, and some of you may have saw it, about how kids that are raised in homes without religion are just growing up to be such better kids. Anybody see that besides Ivan? It was floating around Facebook yesterday. And there's this study, this is a research, a longitudinal study from some PhDs, those are really smart people, that say that kids who are raised in homes without religion, they're smarter, they're less likely to hate other people groups. I thought that was interesting. They tend to deal with problems better than kids who were raised with religion. And the list goes on and on and on. And pardon my expression this morning, but I was like, who was smoking what when they sat down and wrote this article? And if anyone can't see through this, it's just another attack on Christian homes. I'm sorry, but I've been raised in church my whole life. And one of the things in there was racism, that people who are raised in church are racist. And they have intolerance towards people groups. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, my whole life, the one thing I've been taught in church is to love everybody. Anybody besides Ivan Beach? I've been taught to love people. It don't matter what they look like, what they act like, or what they smell like. You love them because they're valuable to God. And now we have these studies that are saying that people who are raised in church, oh my gosh, can you believe this? This is shocking. They teach hate. They teach all this stuff. And people who aren't, they're just such better people. They grow up to be such better people. Does anybody see where this is going this morning, church? It's an attack on our core beliefs of what this country needs to be returning to. That God is still in charge and God has a master plan. And God is the creator and initiator of everything that we know about life. But as we're trying to have an agnostic or an anti-Christ view of the world, we're trying to get down to the nuts and bolts of it, is that bullies are raised in the local church. That bullies, that racists are raised in their local church, and there's no love coming out of the local church. Well, I will tell you, they haven't been around us very long, because we're a church that loves all people. And I will tell you, I'll be the first person that will stand up and say to someone, if you can't conform to loving all people, then maybe this is not the church for you. Because we believe in loving all people, no matter what they look like, what they act like, or what they smell like. And we'll reach to them the best we can. And listen, if we can't do that, and we can't be that kind of church, then what are we here for every week anyway? If we can't take that kind of love to our jobs every day, when we walk out these doors, if we can't take that to our neighborhoods and our streets and our places of employment, then what are we here for anyway? Because we're not following the Great Commission to go out into the highways and the byways and to love all people and to reach to them and compel them to follow the Lord. Listen, church. It's time for us to stand up, and we stand up through prayer and fasting and study so that we're prepared for these types of attacks. See, God is turning this thing upside down, because what we want as man is we want to figure God out and then tell everybody about how we've got it figured out. And see, God has turned the world upside down, because the propensity for man to have all the answers, God has made that impossible. There's this little word. Does anybody recognize it? F-A-I-T-H. Anybody know about that one? Let's say it together. Faith. Faith. Thank you. Faith. If we don't have faith, it's hard to follow the teachings of God. You're not going to have it all figured out. You're not going to understand why the things that happen, happen. Listen, I've had a week of it. I understand when tragedies fall apart and we're losing our loved ones and devastating acts happen. We sit here and go, God, why is this happening? God, I don't understand. And I know we want to understand. But the truth of the word is this, is that God is still in control. The author of this world is still in control. And men are trying to make God palatable. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Men are trying to make God where he's easier to bear. Well, a God of love would never look at two people and not want them to spend their lives together. A God of love would never cause a child to be born in sickness or pain. A God of love would never let disease strike his people. Listen, church, none of us like seeing any of those things. But the facts of the matter is this, that the world is in the state that it is in because of sin. The brokenness of mankind happened when Adam and Eve ignored the command of God and let sin enter into this world. And ever since then, we've been on a downward spiral. A downward spiral. And we'll continue to follow that track until the Lord Jesus Christ returns for those that are his own. It's not about understanding. It's about following God's will and asking him to speak to us and to believe in him in faith. Listen, this was Israel's greatest sin. The things that you have done, Psalm 50 and 21, the things that you have done and I kept silent, you thought was altogether, that I was altogether like you. The people of Israel thought that they were like God. And he said this, but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. See, when we begin to think that we understand God and we know God and we think like God and God thinks like us, we have fooled ourselves. Because God is not like us. He is sovereign and we are not. God is all-knowing and we are not. He is omnipotent and we are not. We have to put our trust in Him. I want to give you some scripture to go home and study today. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Genesis 1, 1 through 19. Go home and read through it. As Christians, we believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth. And for many people, this becomes a point of division because there's so much teaching out there that says, oh, guess what? One day we were just trotting along as a universe and bam, earth came into being and everything just started to change and everything started to grow and here we are. And the way we can explain this is called the Big Bang Theory. And then there was evolution and there's all these things. It's the propensity of man to make God palatable. Listen, I'm not disagreeing with the Big Bang Theory because I believe that when God spoke, it was a heck of a bang. I'll be honest with you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what the universe experienced when God spoke? Can you imagine? When you read Genesis chapter 1 and it begins to talk about how God put the divide between the heavens and the earth. And then God spoke and said, let there be light. And He made a light that would guide the day that was bright and a light that would guide the night that was not as bright. Do you think the universe was trembling? Of course it was, because God was working. And in all of His power and all of His might, when He spoke that into being, I guarantee you it was quite an afternoon. And God has a plan still today. He's still the creator. God is the almighty supreme controller of this universe. And ever since the period of enlightenment, if you're a history fan, the period of enlightenment, we were trying to figure everything out. And we were trying to explain everything. Here's the kind of thing that would happen. We would get this part in our mind that we needed to figure this out. So what we would do is we would sit down and we would create an experiment. Where are my science project hating parents? Where are you at, folks? It's okay, raise your hand. That's some craziness right there, isn't it? Can you believe they want us to have our kid do a science project? This is crazy. And I've been there with my own children. We have to come home. We have to create and all that. But when they do it the night before, it is kind of a problem. And we do kind of tend to hate that. But this is nothing new. Because here's what has happened. We create experiments to put these ideas that we have to the test. And then what we do is, if our experiment is able to confirm our theory, then what we do is we do an experiment again. And then if we get the same result, we go, ha, I must be onto something. And then we do that experiment again. And then we call our friend across the country and say, here's what I've been doing. I want you to try this. And then they do it where they are. And if they can figure it out, they do the same experiment, get the same results. Then what we call that is fact. That's what it becomes. It becomes fact. And so our problem as believers and human beings is this, is that we need a fact to accompany everything that happens within our lives. Because if we can reproduce science, and listen, I'm not discounting science. God is the author of science. It's amazing. Amazing. I mean, I love when we hear the scientific explanation of a rainbow. Has anyone ever figured that one out? Go read it. It's fantastic. When the crystals in the sky start doing this and they reflect, it's fantastic. I fully believe that's the truth. But who ordained that? It didn't just happen on its own, right? It didn't just happen on its own. God ordained that. But we, as a culture, can only accept it when we can look at it and stamp on it the word fact. And it's hard to be a believer and understand Jesus Christ and the work of the cross and the grace of God when we need a stamp on it that says fact. Because listen to me, church, there is no such thing in light of faith. You have to accept that God has done work that you won't be able to understand until you stand before Him and let Him explain it to you. Face to face. It's based on a belief in Jesus Christ. See, in the case of creation, in this day and age, it's more important to understand how rather than who. We live in a day and age where we want to understand how. Well, how does that work? How do I do that? How do I make this happen? Rather than understanding the who that initiated it in the beginning. It's not always about how, We have to change our thinking to about who. It's more important to know the Creator than to know how He created. Listen, I was listening years ago. Many of you remember the singer Carmen. And he was doing a beach outreach down in South Florida. And I'll never forget this statement. As they prayed with a young man and he received Christ. And the next night he was out on the beach and he was drinking, doing some of the same things again. And they questioned Carmen and they said, "Man, how can this be? He accepted Christ last night." He said, "Yeah, that's true. That's true. But as he draws closer to the Creator, the created will become more like the Creator." He's not going to be fixed overnight. And I love that statement. It was a great example that we should all apply to our own lives. That we, the created, don't just change overnight. Anybody have any habits? They're hard to break, aren't they? Studies tell us if we stick with it, it's 30 to 45 days to break a habit. If we work on it every single day. Not much less if we are not discounting the fact that if we have an addictive personality or our habit has become a great addiction. It could take even longer, years. But the Bible tells us as we become more like the Creator, His created can change. We become more creative as well. We used to look up to the sky and ask questions like this: who placed the stars in the sky? We used to look out over the ocean and stand there and watch the horizon. And we used to ask the questions of, wow, how did this happen? How did this come into be? And we used to worship the one that we believed to be the creator of all things. And in this day and age, we're just looking for a stamp that says fact. This is why this happens. Stamp, fact. This is why that takes place. I would tell you there's two moments in my life that I've understood the majesty of God. A couple of years ago, I stood on top of the mountains in Breckenridge, Colorado at the Great Divide. And it was one of those days that the weather had changed and the snow had moved out and the skies were as blue could be. And as I rode that snowmobile up to the top and I got off, I stood there and I looked out over the vast peaks of that Rocky Mountain range. I stood there with the sky. It's like I could touch the sun. It was almost like I could just take one more step and I stepped into heaven. And I stood there and I said to myself, how in the world can anyone look on the vastness of this and not believe that God is an all-powerful, amazing creator? Another moment in my life when we were, a couple of years ago, as we were going down through the Caribbean and we stood out on the edge of a boat and we watched the sun go down over the Gulf of Mexico. And the Gulf was like a mirror. It was just as slick and calm, right out in the middle of the Gulf. And as the sun broke the horizon and just continued to drop, and it became that warm orange glow, and then behind it as the sky began to change, and then you even turn around and look behind you and the pinks and the hues, the purples, as it just began to go down and you stood there and experienced that moment again, I thought to myself, how can there be anyone who doesn't believe that there's an ultimate creator at work doing the work of majesty? This is majestic. This is the work of His majesty. How could anyone not believe in the power of the Creator? Listen to me this morning, church. Psalm 24, 1 through 3. You can follow along on the screen. It just says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. And who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? Listen to me, church. None of us can ascend to the mountain of the Lord or stand in the place of His majesty. God is sovereign over all. He's the one who created everything out of nothing. He's the one who spoke everything into being. He is the supreme ruler. And we are called to serve in the subservient role. He's the creator. We are the created. He's the king. We are the subjects. He's the ruler. We are the servants. He is the Lord. And we are His subjects. Listen to me this morning, church. We need to recognize that God is not just a little bit bigger than we are. He's not just a little bit higher than we are. That God in His vastness, God in His majesty, is the ultimate ruler of all things. I call your attention to Job 42 as I close this morning. When God Himself was challenged by Job, and Job, and they were in their conversation, and he was challenged. God responded to His sovereignty and creation by these words in Job 42 and 2. He said, Job said this, "I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted." I know you can do all things, and there's no one that can stop any plan that you have put into place. Listen to me, church. God is sufficient for all things. Because God is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the sovereign ruler of this world. And I want to encourage you this morning as we move down through this study. That there is no valley too deep for God. There is no gully that is too wide. There is no height nor depth that can separate us from the majesty of God and His reach to His people. As God reaches to you today, man, I challenge you to recognize that God is the author and the creator of all things. And it's His supreme reign as God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that we bow down before this morning and recognize His authority. Well, our musicians come this morning. Just a moment, I'm going to pray for us as a church, and then I have a short video I want us to watch this morning based on the Apostles' Creed. And then we're going to sing a few songs of worship, and we'll close our service together. So let's pray together this morning.